Well, good evening. This is the 6th of April, 2020. As soon as I hit the start button, the sun came out and blinded me. But that's a good thing. At least it's not pouring rain or snow. You know, there's a lot of places in the country that are snowing right now. Let's take a minute and just pray. I want to just take a minute and pray for you guys and pray for just our society today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you and we want to praise your holy name and thank you, Lord God, for all of your mighty works, Lord. God, as we celebrate and remember the Passion Week, Lord, we remember that you laid everything down to the side. You laid everything down for the work of saving souls. Almighty God, Lord, we just come before you and we know, God, that we are bound to the need of financial security. But Lord, we are facing struggles like we've not faced in many years, Lord, with this sickness and illness that's going on. And I pray, God, that we can be salt and light in this world, Lord, that we can, that we have been able to rest in you and be secure in you and understand your word and your wisdom. In your holy name I pray, Lord, amen. So, we're in Proverbs chapter 6, and every time I read this passage on Proverbs chapter 6, it reminds me of Dave Ramsey. And, you know, there are so many people that really don't like Dave Ramsey because he talks about, you know, financial peace and not having credit cards and not being beholden to, you know, pretend money and money that you have, don't have. I remember one time as we were looking through our finances, I realized that basically the way we were doing our financial lives was stealing from our future so that we could have a momentary pleasure for today. And that's exactly what happens when you have credit cards and you deal with those improperly, especially. But Dave Ramsey points out that even when you think you're getting by with something on the paying the debt off every month, even when you think you're getting by with something on the credit cards, it's the reason you think that is because this credit card agency has been so successful in deceiving us to think that we are getting something and getting over on them. And that's what they actually teach, is that you can pay off your credit card debt every month, but they don't talk to you about the little hidden fees that are added in. And they make money off of our ignorance. You know, the Bible is very clear in Proverbs chapter 6 that God has a way of dealing with money, and he wants us to know that he knows best on finances. He knows best on how we should deal with finances and what we should think about them. You know, the Bible tells us not to covet, and to covet is to want other people's possessions. You know, that's the heart of the greed of socialism, is the desire for other people's possessions and desire to be able to live your life off of other people. And it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible way to live. The false idea that, you know, the Acts 2 church, that they had everything in common, so they were socialists. That's not what that socialism is. Socialism is we as a society have agreed that we're going to allow the government to have control over all finances, over all the money, over the means of wealth and the means of making money, and then to distribute it based on how they see fit. That's not what the Acts 2 church is. That's not what the biblical model is. And you and I need to understand what the scripture talks about when it comes to finances. For example, in Proverbs chapter 6, we see this. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, or have given your pledge to a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Now we'll stop right there. That's 1 through 5. And as you read this section, the first warning is not to be financial security for other people. And the reason is because you've laid your wealth and your reputation on the line for someone else and said, I will be surety, I'll be a cosigner for someone else so that if they don't pay for something, I'll go ahead and cover it. 8 to 9 times out of 10, the people will, with all good intentions, momentary good intentions, knowing that you're going to do it, take care of it anyway, they'll let you co-sign. And as long as everything goes for them the way they want it to go, they'll pay for what they can. But when the hardship comes, or when the lifestyle comes where they want to do something, it's okay for them to not pay the debt they owe because you're going to pay it. And that's what surety is. That's what making a cosign for someone else is. Now, it may not be much for you to do it for a couple of $100s. But when you're talking about laying down your own home, when you're talking about laying your life and your family's home and security down for the hope that your neighbor, your friend, your partner, the business or whatever is going to, they're going to hold up their end, and you're going to pay their debts, you're putting yourself into a snare where your life is waiting at any moment to have to pay a debt that you may not know about. I actually heard about a case where a man had he'd co-signed for his brother, I believe it was, co-signed a loan for his brother, and his brother bought a house, and he had to have a co-signer. You know, and that's always a bad thing. If you're going to buy a house and you have to have a co-signer, then you've got something wrong with your down payment. You've got something wrong with your financial life here. You got something going on. Maybe you're trying to do a zero down loan or something like that. And zero down loans, they can get you a house, but you got to understand they cost a lot more than you think. You have to think about the way you're going to deal with finances, and the way you're going to allow other people to influence your finances. This guy I heard about, he actually was co-signed for a loan for his brother. His brother did not pay for his house for 6 months or so. And the next thing you know, someone from the bank calls the loan. They didn't even negotiate with him. They called the loan. And they said, he didn't pay for it, you have to. So this gentleman had to end up paying for two houses, his own loan and his brother's loan. And his brother said, oh, well, you co-signed. You see, the point is if you decide you're going to lay your life down on the line and lay down your wealth and your ability to have security on the line, someone could take advantage of that. Now, it may not be a big thing when you're all by yourself and it's not talking about a lot of money, but when you have family, when you want to grow wealth and grow things of security for your family, it may be a big thing. Well, the scripture says that if you're going to be wise with money. And here's why. Here's one of the reasons why it's so important that you're wise with money. Because the Bible tells us not to store up our treasure here on earth where moth and rust can destroy it, where a thief can come in and can take it, but store your treasure in heaven. And you say, how do you do that? There's an idea of paying it forward. We pay it forward into the storehouses of heaven so that when we are in heaven, moth and rust doesn't take it away. We are blessed tenfold, a hundredfold, thirtyfold with what we give to the glory of God. You know, the Bible promises, God promises that those things that we give, gold and silver, those things that we give of wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to be burnt up. But gold and silver and fine, precious jewels, and it's not talking finances, but it's talking about what you give from a true, faithful heart to God, to the service of Almighty God, to the betterment of the people, so that the gospel can go forward and the body of Christ can help out other people. What you give in those cases will never grow old. It will never go away, and God will bless you for it. And that is a fact. That is a truthful fact. And we're not talking about the apostolic reformations and all the silly things where if you give a seed money, you're going to get this, that, and the other. You may never see another dime of it here on earth, but I want you to think about it. And during this COVID crisis, how many people are in desperate need for help? How many people are absolutely struggling every day and they're in need of help, financial help, food, shelter, safety. They're in need of these things. And we have the opportunity to give help, to bless others. And God in turn says, I'm going to bless you for all eternity. I'm going to give you 10-fold, 100-fold, 1,000-fold, or whatever. I'm going to give you so much more than you ever thought about giving. You know, the Bible tells us not to lay out our treasures here on earth where it's going to be destroyed, but give that extra, that treasure, if you will, into the storehouses of God so that God can use it for His glory and for our good. You know, what a great blessing it is for us to be able to help other people that are in need, that truly need that help, especially today. You know, today when we have people that are truly in need, we can actually help them. Let me go ahead and look at another section here. In verse 6, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider your ways, consider her ways, and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points his fingers, with perverted heart, devises evil continually, sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, yea, 7 are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. That is our reading today. Verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them about your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the ways of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of an adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one who walks on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Verse 29 says, so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief that is stealing to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry, but if he is caught, he will have to pay back 7-fold, and he will give all of his goods of his house. He who commits adultery, however, lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds of dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes refuge. He will not accept compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. Let's work backwards. Yesterday we talked about the adultery issue, the pornography issue, the sexual immorality issue. This is saying there's something worse going on. There's something worse going on when you look at a woman that is married and she looks at you because she is unfaithful to her husband. And she runs after you and you agree to get involved in some type of immorality, sexual immorality. no matter what happens, when that husband finds out, you won't be forgiven, not by him. And very much, most chances are, as a godly, honorable husband, you're gonna find a man who wants with all of his hearts to forgive you and wants to see you reconciled. But he's still going to be very upset. But in the world, that person might kill you. That person might come after you, and he will always hate you. He will try to hurt you. And that woman will have led you into this deep ditch. So a prostitute is worthless, but a woman who is unfaithful to her husband can destroy you. Don't go that way. Go back. The Bible tells us a little bit more into this passage. Well, I'm trying to get there. I apologize. The Bible tells us to go to the ant. It says, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having a chance, an officer or a ruler, she bears her bread. She gathers her harvest. Hi there, O sluggard. Will you not rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber. We live in a society that almost cherishes laziness. And the scripture says, if you want to have any type of financial life, any type of wealth, food, safety, shelter, you need to get out and, you know, the term today is to get your hustle on. To find a side hustle, to get your hustle on, to get to work, work hard, work diligently. It doesn't matter if you have to work at Burger King. It doesn't matter if you have to work all the lowliest jobs you can find. Quit waiting for the best thing in life. Quit waiting for that $200,000 a year job or that $100,000 a year job or the $60,000 a year job. Go work two jobs if you have to. Work hard because it's honorable. There's honor in work. God says he's given us hands to work for a reason. You know, I think one of the reasons that God's given us hard work to do, if you look in Adam with Adam and Eve, is when Adam and Eve sinned, they needed something to do to get their minds away from the wickedness of the world. And so he gave them hard work, labor for their life. Now we live in a society where Bernie Sanders and everybody wants to give everybody everything for free. That means half the people or whatever percentage is going to have to work hard so the other half gets to their stuff for free. But if we live in a society where everyone equally decides to work hard and they value themselves enough to work hard so that they can be a blessing to their families, to themselves, and to others, what a blessing that is. An ant does that. An ant doesn't have to be begged to do that. They want to eat. And if you want to eat, get off your butt, stand up, go to work, and eat. It's not hard, but it takes willpower. Sometimes it takes enough humility to say, I don't have to have the biggest job or the best, fanciest job in the world. I just need a little work hard. I know Mike Rowe, he goes out and he talks to people all the time, the sewer workers and the trash pickup guys and everything else. And they say, oh, that's so disgusting. There are millionaires who pick up trash. Worm farmers that make millions of dollars a year just picking up worms and you know, just some of the really disgusting jobs. And these people, jobs that you wouldn't stoop down to do, they're making millions off of because they will stoop down and they will work hard. Everybody wants equality except for when you get down into a sewer, don't they? Everybody wants equality except for you went go down into clean up somebody's disgusting, vile messes. And then that job can be something that can earn you a living wage, something that can earn you a life. Don't be worthless. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy and work hard. It says in verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, and he winks his eyes, he signals with his hands, he points his fingers, with perverted heart devises evil continually, sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him. There, politicians need to hear that, but so do a lot of people that support them. There are six things in verse 16 that the Lord hates. Seven are abomination: haughty eyes, proud arrogance, a lying tongue. You ever think about that? If you stand before a holy God and he says, you know, how many lies have you told in your life? He's not going to ask you. He's going to tell you. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. No thief or blasphemer will enter the kingdom of heaven. A lying tongue, God hates it. It's an abomination to him. Hands that shed innocent blood. I posted this today on Facebook, and I want to let you know, there's never a circumstance when murdering a baby is acceptable. It's murder. And I don't care if you're the abortion doctor or the mother that's decided to do it. You don't stop being a mom. You just become a murdering mom. And you need to repent. And you say, oh, well, I've had an abortion. Okay, repent. God is a forgiving God, but he will not forgive an arrogant, proud person who will not humble themselves and repent of that vileness. He says he hates those that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. I don't think there can be anything more wicked that I can think of than deciding as a mother that the God-given gift of life that's inside of you, that it's okay to rip that life out and rip it to shreds. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. If your heart is to sow discord, you need to repent. If all you want to do is find fault and discord and try to sow in disunity and disharmony, you need to repent. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you, ask others to forgive you, and quit being so quick to judge, quit being so quick to be judgmental and arrogant, self-righteous. There is righteous judgment, but this is not talking about righteous judgment. This is talking about the one that wants to find fault and wants to destroy what God is building, what other people are doing for the glory of God. My son, keep my father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck, and when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. People hate Christianity because God is so judgmental. But it's amazing that God hates sin. He judges wickedness, and he tries to show us how to walk upright. People hate Christianity because they don't get to do all the fun stuff they want to do, like murdering babies, lying and stealing and rape and sexual immorality and wickedness and debauchery and all the things that would destroy them and their families. And people hate Christianity for it. The reason they hate Christianity is not because those things are bad, but the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The reason people hate Christianity is because you and I have wicked, vile hearts. And we need to repent and trust in Christ. We need to trust in Christ because we are liars and thieves and blasphemers. And maybe you have had an abortion. Maybe today you have the blood-stained hands and the memory to go with it that you have murdered your own child. You thought it was okay. You thought, oh, well, the abortion doctor said it's a clump of cells, and you know in your heart that at the moment that that child was conceived, you had a baby given by God, and you murdered that child with the help of another person who is justifying their sin too. You say, well, I wasn't married. Then you committed adultery and then you murdered a baby. It wasn't that time. You still chose to murder a child. What about all the bad stuff that happened to me? Maybe there was a rape or maybe thing. Someone else sinned and you chose to murder a child. That is never acceptable. That is never acceptable. If you can't tolerate having that child, have an adoption, not an abortion. We live in a world that seeks wickedness, that seeks worldly wickedness and vice. And if we started talking about finances, the Bible says that where your heart is, there will your treasure be. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world? You become Jeff Bezos, the CEO of Google or whatever, Amazon. You become a millionaire. You have all the money in the world, and yet you lose your own soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his own soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? You tell me, what is more valuable to you? Would you rip out an eyeball and give it to somebody for $1 million? Would you give both eyes for $100 million? Somebody would give you $100 million for both eyes. I mean, they'll give you $50,000 for a kidney. Would you go ahead and just take one of those out? How about both of them? You can go on dialysis for the rest of your life. They'll give you $2 million. Nice, healthy liver. Let's go ahead and take that out. You see, you value your life so much that you wouldn't get rid of these things that you see out of the window to your soul, the things that you see out of. You value those things so much, and yet you're not considering your soul. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world? The Bible tells us that Jesus says that the person who will lose his life for my sake will find it, and the one that will keep his life will lose it. And the point behind that is, you and I are going to die. It's appointed for man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. What's going to happen to you when you die? You see, the point is you're going to meet God. Will you die one time and go meet God and live for eternity with Him, or you die twice at the second judgment, at the judgment that comes, where you get the wages that you've earned? A Christian doesn't get the wages, he gets grace. A Christian doesn't get the wages of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's what we're paid. But there's two deaths, according to Scripture. The first death is when this body dies, and the second death is when you're cast into the lake of fire forever because you've lived your life for yourself. You've lived your life as a wicked, vile sinner, and you deserve the wrath of Almighty God because of your sin. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, the free gift, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. It was a free gift. Is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I like to translate that for people because sometimes that can be a little confusing. For us, you know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." For us, God the Father made Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, to be sin. In other words, he took our sin debt upon himself and represented our sin at the judgment upon the cross. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. The Bible says he was tempted at all points just like us, and yet he never sinned. He never once sinned. And the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that even though we sinned, God the Father allowed God the Son to take our sin upon himself and nail it to the cross. And it says, "For our sake, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And we get to have the title righteous. We get to be the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Not one moment of our lives have we spent being righteous. I can sit down here and write down, and it just breaks my heart of the times that I have lived in sin. But then I can write down all the good things I've done, and they're all a filthy rag too. None of it compares. None of it's good enough. That's why we don't just sit there and say, "Oh, I did this good this day, so that's worthy, and this is bad, so that's not." We say it's all unworthy. We become righteous in Jesus Christ. We become worthy in Jesus Christ. We find our worth in Christ Jesus. So put off lying, put off adultery, put off stealing, put on hard work. There's an idea in the Scripture called the put on and put off principle. put off lying, put off righteousness, or put on righteousness, put off lying, put off all the wickedness, laziness, put that off and go work hard. Live your life to the glory of God. Work hard so that you don't, what is it, Martin Luther, I believe it was, that said that the idle hands are a devil's playthings. Why wouldn't they be? We sit around and do nothing all day, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in deep trouble, in sin. I'm guilty of it, and you're guilty of it. We do it. So go work hard so you don't have time to. Go work hard so you're so tired that when you get done with the day, you can say you've done something. You say, well, I don't have a job right now. Okay. Can you get involved in some type of ministry to help people in your community? Can you do something? Can you do something to help people in the community? If you can, go figure out how to do it and work hard. You don't, so don't say, I want my pastor to do it. You do it. You do it, Christian. You do it. You be the one that works as the salt and light, the hands of God. You know, that passage, that song that Casting Crowns done about, you know, if these we are the body, why aren't we out doing stuff? I don't remember how it goes. Jared Malsby, he knows for sure how it goes. He could probably write it all down for you. But it says, if we are the body, why aren't his hands working hard and whatnot? Okay. Because everybody says, well, let the pastor do it all. No. You get out there and be salt and light. Work hard. Spend that which you can never outsell to gain that which you could never lose. I don't know how the actual expression goes, but do that which you can never lose, which you'll store up your treasure in heaven. Store up those storehouses where it overflows. Be that one that when you get to heaven, you know, God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't that be nice? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been that ant, and you've worked hard. You've worked hard for your living and for being able to help others as much as you possibly can. Anyway, I want to talk to you about that today. Kind of deviated a little bit to talk about this at the end here, but I want you to maybe just take a moment and get your focus off of COVID and the sickness that's going around and the worry that you may have, and get your focus on salt and light and how you can help others, how you can be a blessing to others. Now, we need to be prepared for what's going on and things like that, but does anybody in your community need your help? Is there something we can do, something you can do? Brothers and sisters, listen to me. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you call me. You email me. You send me a message here. You send me a private message, and I will talk to you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's the most important thing you ever needed. More than food, you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. After that, if you need anything else, let us know. We'll do anything we can to help. At this trying time in this world, we'll do anything we can to help. We'll get you in contact with good solid church or good solid pastor. If you're in our area, we'll get you here with us. You know, we would love to be able to be salt and light and to be helping you in your community or this community, anywhere you need it. But I ask you, please, if you have the opportunity, work hard. There are many people that are out of jobs today because of this sickness. So if you have a job, be grateful and work hard at it. If you don't have a job, find one and work hard and do it all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. God bless. Have a wonderful night.